Well, we got the old-fashioned altar and the old-fashioned Bible. Old-fashioned preacher. He might not be too fashionable, but he's old. Titus chapter 3. I enjoyed the singing this morning, songs about heaven, songs about the love of God. You can't beat it. I've never heard anything on the contemporary scale that even comes close to doing what those hymns can do for your soul when we sing them with our heart. Man, what a blessing it is. Are we on, Steve? We flip back and forth and Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning thanking You for just giving us another day of life that we can praise You and serve You and do something for Your honor and glory. Thank You, Lord, for the beauty of this day. Thank You, Lord, for the beauty of the Spirit of God that bears witness to the songs that we sing and to the Word that is preached. And, Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. And, Lord, we know that all is in vain if You do not meet with us. Lord, all is in vain if You do not empower me to say something that would bear some fruit and find some lodging in the hearts of these people. And Lord, I know that the job before me is not something I can accomplish in the flesh, but only through the Spirit of God can these things be done. And so we call on You, Lord. We ask that You would remember us. Remember, but we are but dust. And that, Lord, we need You every hour. We need You every second of every day. Now, bless, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus is a rather short book. Titus is a convert of the Apostle Paul. If you would look back in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul was responsible for the salvation of Titus, preached the gospel to him, he got saved, and Titus, like Timothy, is one of the go-to men that Paul had. Now, Paul writes three epistles that are written to individuals. Timothy, he gets 1st and 2nd Timothy, that's written to Timothy. And then Titus, he gets Titus, and he writes an epistle to Titus. And then Philemon is a book that is written to Philemon about Onesimus. And these are three books that are not written to local assemblies or churches or groups of people, but to individuals. And here in the book of Titus, Paul is going to tell Titus some things that he wants him to do. Now, Titus, being a young man and being a man that Paul has hand-trained, you might say, schooled after he got saved, I'm sure he spent some time teaching him the Bible, teaching him the Old Testament, teaching him how to rightly divide the Old Testament, teaching him to find Christ in the prophets, teaching him how to preach the Word of God to the Jews in that day and age. And yet Titus is being sent to an island off of North Africa, and it's called Crete. And Paul was there at Crete at one time, and before they got into that horrible storm in Acts chapter 27, Paul, they wintered, they came into the fair haven there and stayed there a while, and it was Paul's advice that they stay there and winter there, but they pushed off and they got in that big storm and they lost the ship, but all the souls were saved. But while Paul was at Crete, he obviously made contact with some of the inhabitants there, won them to Christ, and so they began to gather together, and now Paul is sending Titus to them to pastor the church at Crete. And as he gets ready to go, he has a great task before him because the people at Crete are people with many problems. And that seems like where Paul sends Titus and Timothy, to the places where there's many problems. And there's problems all over in this day and age, but these there were men in Crete there that were real problems. As a matter of fact, in verse chapter 1, he says to Titus, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." He said, when you go there, you're going to have problem with people who are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Men that are going around deceiving other people about the Lord and about the things of God. He then tells him that they subvert whole houses to get money, and they do it for lucre. They're stealing. They're a bunch of thieves, and they're liars. The Bible says there in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars." Paul didn't have any problems with calling a liar a liar. Now, people today, they have problems with that. As far as I'm concerned, if I lie to you, then I'm a liar. As far as I'm concerned, if you lie to me, you're a liar. Now, that doesn't mean that you lie all the time, but there are some people that are pathological liars. And, buddy, I'll tell you what, they forget the lie that they told. They tell lies to cover the lie, to cover the lie that they told, that they forgot what the truth was, so they lied about it. And they just keep on going in a big vicious circles of lies. That's a pathological liar. But, I mean, if a person lies to you, he's a liar. We vote on politicians. They tell us what they're going to do. They get into office, they never do it. You know what they are? Amen. They're liars. You're with me. And so Paul calls these men liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. In other words, they lie, they steal, and they're lazy. That's who Titus is going to. Not only that, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Titus is told to rebuke them sharply because they are against the works of God. In verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus is not being sent to an easy field. Even though the book of Titus is only three short chapters, there's a lot of negativity in these three short chapters. There's 22 verses that are negative. And in the positive verses, there are 10 negative warnings in the positive verses. So there's a lot of negativity in the book of Titus. But that just goes to show you the temperature and the temperament of the Laodicean age. You see, people today, they have been so brainwashed with the news media and with television and with junk that comes from the so-called media, that as soon as someone hears something negative, they have been told, stay away from that. Don't get around that person. That negativity will bleed out from them and get on you, and you'll be a horrible negative person, and you got to be positive. And while everybody is so positive, our country has gone to hell. I mean, when they got rid of the negative preaching, preaching on hell, preaching on sin, preaching on judgment, preaching on personal accountability and responsibility, when all that stuff came into play, then the country just went to pot. Those are negative things. But now the preaching is geared around positive. That the Lord wants to help you out and be a blessing and a help to you. And there's certain things that He will do for you if you just are positive enough. Automatically, the negative thing is rejected. And it's produced crazy thinking. I like that joke that Jones told one time. He said there was a boy from Kentucky that moved his family out to California. He couldn't get a job, and so when he was in Kentucky, he'd take his old shotgun out, and he'd go out and shoot some squirrels and rabbits and stuff like that, and bring them home and cook them for his family. And he went out one day and shot a California condor. And they caught him with that condor. They hauled him into court. They brought him before the judge. And the judge said, "Don't you know that that is a protected species?" And he said, "No, I didn't know what kind of bird it was." He said, "That was a California condor. They're limited. There's very few of them. We're trying to get them to come back, and you shot one of them." He said, "Well, the only thing I was trying to do, Judge, is feed my family." And he said, "I took it home and plucked that thing, and we ate it." And the judge said, "Well, I don't reckon that I can put a man in jail or fine him for trying to feed his family." He said, "So I'm going to let you go this time, but don't kill any more of them condors." And he said, "Yes, sir, I won't kill any more condors." And as he was leaving, the judge said, "Hey, by the way, what'd that thing taste like?" He said, "It tastes like a spotted owl." And that's the way people's thinking is today. Oh, save the owl, save the whale, save this, save that. Be real positive about the green power and the energy and all this green stuff that's sinking us in massive debt. We need a little negativity. So Paul is sending Titus, and he says, "I want you to remind them of three things." This is going to be simple, and it's going to be short. He says, "I want you to remind them of their past. I want you to remind them of their present. And I want you to remind them of their future." And so in Titus chapter 3, Paul says this: "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness and kindness, or showing all meekness to all men." And then in verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also," Paul's including himself there, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another." That's the past. And Paul said, put them in mind of that. He said, "Remember, even we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient." And he goes down through the list. We all have a past. We all have a past. I don't care at what age you were saved. I don't care how far down in sin you went or how far up in sin you are. We all have a past. You see, we all have some little secret in our life that no one else knows but us and God. We have a past. Now, we might look at somebody else because they wear their past outwardly and we see the results of their past, and sometimes their past is revealed just in their personage and in their countenance and things like that. And so we have a tendency to look down and say, well, thank God I might be a sinner, but I never stoop to that degree. No, but you've got a past. Some secret sin. Something that you either did or you thought or you're thinking that no one knows about but you and God. We all have a past. You see, there was a time when the great King David, sitting on the throne, had a secret. No one knew about the secret. He was hiding it. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It wasn't out in the open until Nathan the prophet came in and gave him a little story. And when he heard the story about a rich man taking a poor man's lamb, and David arose in anger and said, let that man be put to death and let him repay fourfold for what he did, Nathan the prophet pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. The secret's out. No hiding it anymore. It's out. We all have a past. Paul's telling Titus to remind him of the past. Maybe it's an attitude that you've had for someone else. Maybe a grudge. Maybe a dislike. Maybe something that rubs you the wrong way. But there's something about you that no one else knows except you and God. If we could take you and hook you up to a computer and stick some probes on your brain, pull the screen down, and inject you with a certain chemical that would cause your brain to display all the things that you've ever thought and all the things that you ever did. And I would ask for a volunteer. Who wants to be first? Who wants to come up and have us hook you up? You say, well, surely that thing can't remember everything. You know something? There's something about you that can remember everything. You know how I know that? Because when Peter denied the Lord, Jesus said, before the cock crowed twice, you're going to deny me thrice. And when that cock crew, the Bible said, Peter remembered the words of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. When that rich man went to hell and was crying out for Lazarus to send him and dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, he said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now thou art tormented. He's comforted. We all have a past. In the past, the Bible says there, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You were foolish in the past. You had foolish thoughts. You did foolish things. You went to foolish places. You were foolish in the past. I read an article this week about a girl in the 8th grade, and some other girls accepted her into their little circle. And she felt honored to be accepted by these girls. And so they had her hang around with them for a while. And then one day in the lunchroom, they asked this girl to take their trays. And so each one of the girls said, take mine. Another girl said, take mine, take mine. And she took the trays up to the counter and dumped the trash and put the trays on the counter. And when she turned around to come back, the girls were gone. She felt rejected. She felt like they didn't really want her around. She always had thought deep inside that something was wrong with her and she was different than other girls. And she was so glad that these girls were accepting her, and now they've turned their back on her and rejected her. And she went to another group of kids that said, here, do this, try this. To make a long story short, that girl went from the eighth grade and started smoking marijuana and started doing drugs. She became a drug addict and an alcoholic. And when she was in her 20s, she went to rehabilitation. She had been about four times through rehabilitation trying to get rid of the drugs and of the drink and stay clean, and she couldn't stay clean until finally one day someone invited her to come to a Bible class. And she got some Bible. And the Lord delivered her and gave her victory, and she stayed clean, according to that article, for 8 years. She's been clean. You know what that was? That was just a little foolish thing that those girls did. But look how it ruined the life of that one girl. Sometimes the little foolish things that we did when we were lost ruined the lives of someone else. And then, not only does it say we ourselves were sometimes foolish, but disobedient. Disobedient. You know something? We are disobedient. We've probably all been disobedient. We probably, at some point, disobeyed our parents. We disobeyed our teachers. We disobeyed those that were in authority over us. We disobeyed the commandments of God. Even if you were lost, you heard about the Ten Commandments. Even when you were lost, you knew that there were some commandments like, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and things like that. And yet, knowing those commandments, you were disobedient, and you did it anyway. The only time you were obedient is when you were in a situation where you were made to be obedient, such as joining the Marine Corps. When I got down to Paris Island, they made me be obedient. They made me stand at attention for 3 hours at a whack. They made me memorize the chain of command. They made me exercise and do certain things. But you know, as soon as I saw a way to get around that authority and disobey them, I did. And Paul says, remind them of this. We also ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. You were deceived before you got saved. You thought you should go out maybe and live life to the hilt because someday you're going to be too old to do those things. So you might as well do them when you're young. Live hard, live fast, because tomorrow you might die. And that philosophy has taken many a young people down the course of destruction and destroyed them for the rest of their days on the face of this earth. Deceived. We were deceived because we thought death ended everything. And we were hoping there was no such thing as a hell. But if there was, we hoped that also there was a purgatory that went along with it, and that somehow we might miss hell and get into purgatory and then someday get into heaven. Because we really wanted to believe in heaven, we just didn't want to believe in hell, and we deceived ourselves. We thought that when life was over, it was done. We thought man was so smart that he could do anything and figure out how to do anything. We were deceived. But not only that, the Bible says there we serve divers lusts and pleasures. We did all kinds of things. We stole things when we had the money to pay for them. We drank alcohol just to get drunk. We took drugs just to get a buzz or a good feeling. We cheated. We didn't know anything. We didn't withhold ourselves from anything that brought pleasure to this flesh. That's the lost man. Now, you might not have gone through every single one of this, but I'll tell you what, I've nailed a couple of you already. It's too quiet. And if I haven't got you yet, we're not done. Living in malice. Living in malice means hating and having a bad attitude toward everything and everybody. We had no love for God. We had no love for His book. We had no love for others. We lived in malice. You know, Paul was a man who lived in malice. He hated Christians. He hated them so much that he got letters to go to Damascus and round up Christians and imprison them. He hated Christians so much that he encouraged them to stone Stephen and held the coats of the men that were throwing the stones. He was a man who lived in malice. And maybe some of you in here were just like that. You lived in malice. No love for anything except ourselves. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." And he goes, keeps on going down through the list. Have you had enough yet? Oh, okay. Well, it says there in Titus chapter 3 that you were envious. You lived in envy, hateful, and hating one another. You see, that's the past. Unless we get so wrapped up in our thinking that we are something we're not, Paul said, remind them of their past. We all have a past. But I want you to notice this. It says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Paul points out the present. He said, that's how it is now. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." You know, back when we were in the past, doing all those things, you know what God was doing? He was looking down and He was loving you. He was looking down and He was showing kindness to you. The love of God. We sang about it this morning. We sing, "Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But love lifted me." Love found a way. Love found a way to reach us. You see, the love of God is a pure love. We don't understand the real love unless we can see it through the eyes of God. And when you look at real love through the eyes of God, you realize that God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son that He might die on that cross for our sins. Note how God's love is contrasted with man. Man hates. He's hateful. He hates one another. But God loves. But after that, the kindness and love of God. Man does hurtful and harmful things to others. But God is kind and He loves. Man was cruel and angry and filled with wrath. But God loves. And the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were down there in the past doing those disobedient things, those hurtful things, those malicious things, those envious things, God was sitting back and loving us and figuring out, how can I be kind? I want to be kind. I want to show Him my kindness. The Bible says in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We just don't sometimes get wrapped around the right way when it comes to the love of God. Let me ask you something. If this past week, let's say on Thursday, you failed God. You did something, you felt bad about it. You prayed and you said, God, I'm so sorry. And then Friday, Saturday, and today, you've done great. You've been wonderful. Do you think God loves you more today because you've done something good than He did when you failed Him and did something wrong? God loved you just as much back then. You see, think about how God loves us. Sometimes we think that God's just out there waiting and ready to drop the hammer on us if we just take a step the wrong direction, but that's not what He does. He loves us, and He's kind to us. That's the present. The love of God. We owe everything to Him. He says there, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. You see, when mercy gets together with kindness and love, a man gets saved. Those are the three saving elements that cause a person to get saved. Mercy is that negative thing. We look at it as a positive thing, but mercy means you deserve to be condemned and to die and go to hell, but you're getting off the hook. You say, how can that be negative? Because somebody got on the hook. Somebody died so that God could show mercy to you. It costs somebody when mercy is displayed. And it costs God everything, and it costs you nothing. And that's why He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He didn't tell us to quit smoking, quit gambling, quit cussing, quit fornicating, quit doing all the nasty things we did. He told us just to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross. And He did it because He loved you. And if you would believe that He died for you and rose from the dead and ask Him to be your Savior, He'd save you and put His love inside you. That's the love of God. A lost man, his love is perverted. A lost man doesn't know what true love really is. The Bible says, love worketh no ill. Love is kind. Love is gentle. He goes through that thing in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, I'm like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He said, here's the way all men are going to know that you're my disciples. Not because of the way you dress, not because of the things you don't do, but the love that you have one for another. You say, boy, you're really getting on this love thing. Well, it's about time, isn't it? I don't have a whole lot of love messages. Now, you ought to be amening the daylights out of me on this love stuff. Mercy with kindness and love is what saves us. I wasn't looking for God when He came to me. And He came to me and said, I'll be merciful, I'll be kind, because I love you. I've tried to get you before. Now I'm trying again, and I really want you to become my son. Will you have me? And I said, yeah, Lord, I'll have you. He did that for you. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration washes you. And then the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost renews you. And the Holy Ghost renews you each and every day. He renews you. Look in Colossians chapter 3 for just a minute. I'm hurrying now. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this in verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And then it says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're renewed every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how often? Day by day. You see, regeneration washed us. But the Holy Ghost renews us day after day after day. That's the present. But last of all, He wants Titus to remind them of the future. And He says there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. The reason why God didn't take you home to heaven after He saved your soul, He left you around to do some good works. That's the future. He wants us to be doing good works. He says, this is a faithful saying. He said, it's a faithful saying. And then He says, not only is it a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly. Tell them over and over and over again. It's a faithful saying, but keep telling them. Maintain good works. Maintain good works. Maintain good works. You say, what are good works? Helping somebody out. Praying for somebody, witnessing to people, trying to win them to Christ, doing something for someone else, putting yourself out a little bit and quit thinking so much about yourself and start thinking about someone else and being willing to help them. Be careful to maintain good works. In verse 1, He says at the end of that verse, to be ready to every good work. Every good work, regardless of what it is. And then He says back there, or over here in chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ought to be burning up with good works. Zealous of good works. Zeal is like a pot boiling. Zeal is like a fire burning. Zeal is something that we should have when we go to God in prayer. Zeal is something that we should have in our hearts because what God has done for us. Zeal is what we need to keep us doing those good works. Zealous of good works. We've come to the place in the Laodicean church where we're satisfied to sit back and watch and wait for Jesus to come. rather than be zealous of good works and doing good works. Maintain good works. That's the future. I don't know whether you did any good works. And I'm talking about good works that God wants you to do. I'm not talking about the kind of good works that you think is a good work. I'm talking about the kind of good works that God says is a good work. Doing those kind of good works. And when you start doing that and maintaining those good works, then you'll be doing in the future what God wants you to do. Paul said, remind them the past, the present, the future. Let's get together. Let's do some good works because God loves us so much and we should do some good works for Him. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer.